Good morning.
Morning.
Thank you for that song, Susie. I want to take a moment to draw your attention to your bulletin. In the middle, there's a panel that's very colorful. And if you're a parent of a current 6th grader through 12th grader, I want you to pay special attention to the box at the bottom of that panel that says Echo in it. This Wednesday evening, there is going to be a parents' meeting, and it is a Facebook Live parents' meeting. So you don't have to go anywhere. It is a pants optional parents' meeting. You can sit on your couch. I shouldn't have said that. I realize now that I should not have said that. But it's said. It is said, and it's true. So at 8 o'clock on Wednesday, and you're going to remember it. You'll remember it. 8 o'clock on Wednesday, you can log on to Facebook. If you don't have Facebook, you can still see the video if you go to the address that's listed there at the top of the box, facebook.com/echosandusky, and you can hear about some of the stuff that we're planning for the summer and for the coming months. We'd love to have you participate in that. If you can't see it live, it'll be recorded and available on that Facebook page and on our church website to view at a later time. So if you've got a child in that age, even if they aren't usually involved in our ministries, that might be a way to check out what we're planning and what we've got going on and see if you might be interested in some ongoing involvement in the future. So our scripture reading today comes from Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boasts in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned.
Thank you, Pastor Nate. We all ask the question sometimes, is God good? I've had several conversations with my children over the last couple of weeks where we're looking at different situations that either we're going through or other people are going through, and as we talk about, you know, why would people respond the way that they respond, the conclusion that we come to is that really they're asking the question, is God good? And we wonder that sometimes. So I have a little exercise for you this morning. I know you say it's Sunday, I shouldn't have to exercise on Sunday, but if you would just humor me on this, it won't be too hard. Consider the last month of your life. What has God done? Take a moment. You might even want to write that on the card that you filled out earlier. just think for a moment and maybe write it out. What has God done in your life in the last month? This is the part where I'm quiet, so you can do that. So, we've come to celebrate what we call communion or the Lord's table. We've come to observe that this morning. And as we do that, I want us to consider Psalm 34. And in Psalm 34, if you're still there in your Bibles, you'll see right at the very beginning, it says it's a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Psalm 34 is a psalm of celebration. It's a time when David is rejoicing in what God has done. And if you're not familiar with this part of David's life, this is in the part of David's life when he's running away from Saul. And you know, he spent 20 years or so of his life doing that, running away from the man who was the king that David is supposed to replace in God's time. And at one point, as he's running away, he realizes there's no good safe place in Israel. So he heads down to this city by the name of Gath. Anybody recall anything significant about the city of Gath? This really tall guy came from there named Goliath. So David goes and thinks, I'll hide in Gath. Saul won't get me there. Well, you know, some of the inhabitants see David and they go to the king and they say to him, this guy over here, isn't this the guy that all the Israelites say, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s, and one of those 10,000s was the tall guy? Well, David realizes that all of a sudden this isn't very safe either. So David comes up with this plan, and he changes his behavior, is what he said there in the inscription for the psalm. But if you go back and you look at it, what he does is he starts to act insane. He starts drooling and just writing gibberish on the walls and acting crazy out at the city gates. And the king of Gath looks at him and says, this guy hadn't killed anybody. he's not competent. And so they kind of shoo him away. And David writes Psalm 34, and he starts off, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So when we're remembering God's goodness, when we come to celebrate what it is that God has done, we're going to take a look at some things that David did as he modeled for us how to celebrate God. And first we'll see how he celebrated God's greatness. And we see that he celebrated God's greatness continuously. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And as we go through this, I'm going to ask us some questions. Maybe that we ought to ask of ourselves. When we see that David wanted to praise God continuously, that was going to be what he talked about, maybe ask ourselves the question, what is it that I talk about? What great things do I celebrate? You know, we celebrate the great sports plays. We celebrate favorable political agendas and victories, wherever you fall on that spectrum. We celebrate sunshine today, particularly. We celebrate new babies. We celebrate birthdays. How often do we celebrate God? David's words, his praise shall continually be on my mouth. David wanted to talk about God's greatness all the time. We also see that David's celebration of God's greatness was done in humility. It was done humbly. Verse 2, he goes on to say, "My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad." Now think about this for a moment. What we just talked about with what happened in David's life. David goes to Gath. He gets out of there. How? Well, he comes up with this plan, and his plan worked. And David could have been pretty excited about his cleverness at that point, couldn't he? Be like, you know what? I came up with a plan. I fooled them. They couldn't figure it out. But that's not what David celebrates here. He doesn't celebrate, hey, you know, yeah, I had this great idea, and it just so happened to work. No, David says, "My soul shall make its boast in the Lord." God is the one who got me through this. God is the one who made this happen. And this really brings us to this point in our minds of God versus me. As we talk throughout the day and the week, as we look at our lives, how often are we impressed with our own cleverness and our own abilities and the things that we manage to accomplish? Or do we see all of even those things as happening, as being blessed by the great hand of God? You know, that whatever it is that we did, whether we pulled off a really good deal at work, or we finished a job, or we managed to convince somebody of something, or whatever it is that we did, do we recognize that this only happened because God is great, not because I'm great? This only happened because of what God did, not because of what I did. Sure, God expects us to be obedient. Sure, God expects us to act. But we need to remember that no matter what it is that we do, whatever success we may find, it is only because of God that that can happen. And we also see that as David celebrated God's greatness, that he did so corporately. He wanted to do that with God's people. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. In fact, this whole psalm really is kind of a community psalm. It's an invitation. It's a call to the people of God to come together and celebrate the greatness of God. And here we are. Sunday morning, we're going to observe communion together. We're here, we sang songs about the glorious Christ. We sang a song about come and behold the wondrous mystery of what Jesus did, who he is, and his godhood and his manhood and the sacrifice that he became. We've come to celebrate the greatness of God. And communion really is a very tangible, visible expression of that celebration. As we taste and as we smell and as we see and as we once again act out something that Jesus did some 2,000 years ago, preparing to go to the cross. So we come and we gather together. The reason we join together on Sundays isn't because at some point someone figured out, hey, maybe nobody's doing stuff on Sunday morning so we could do this. No, we come together on Sundays because it's an opportunity to celebrate God together. We sing the songs we sing to celebrate God together. We try to choose songs here for that purpose, songs that are about God and not about weird things or nothing. Because it matters that we come and we celebrate God's greatness together. And when we are really focused on who God is and what he's done, that's contagious. We encourage other people to come and join us. So David celebrated God's greatness by drawing others to worship him, saying, come, do this with me. We also see, as David reflected on what God had done, that he wanted to celebrate God's deliverance. So he sees the greatness of God, his character, his majesty. He also sees how God has specifically delivered him. And again, communion is an expression of the deliverance that God has made for us. So we celebrate God's deliverance as David gets specific about, here's what happened in my life. And he goes on, he illustrates a couple of points for us. He says, first of all, that God answers those who truly seek him. Look at verse 4 with me. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Now the word to seek here, the word, I sought the Lord, the word seek, is not just like you're driving down the road playing I Spy with your 7-year-old in the back seat. Yeah, that happens. You're trying to, 7 years old, so you're trying to make it easy enough that they can actually find it, but not too easy because you still want to win. And it's true. But that kind of thing is just kind of fun. But the word seek here is to go after something earnestly. It's to try to find something with a purpose of possessing it, with a purpose of understanding and knowing it and incorporating it into your life. So when David says, I sought the Lord, it wasn't like he's just playing hide and seek. He says, no, I sought the Lord. I pursued him earnestly. I wanted to find him and grab hold of him and never let go. That's the kind of seeking of which David speaks. It's not so he can be good at Jeopardy. It's not so he can answer all the questions in Bible trivia. But it was the earnest, persistent work of knowing God. Similar to what Ezra had experienced in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, you may recall. It says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it. And to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Ezra modeled this saying, I don't just want to be one of those scribes and priests that can sit there and tell you the rules. He said, I want to study God's law. I want to do God's law. And I want to teach others to do the same. That brings us to the question, do I seek God to know him or to use him? Because sometimes I think, I know sometimes even in my own life, I can be guilty of coming to God when I'm in a jam. Okay, God, I need you. And, we're supposed to do that. Therefore, we come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. So, yeah, God invites us to come when we're on the ropes. God says, come. But do I seek him when life is good? Do I seek him when it's smooth sailing and everything's just kind of going easy? Yesterday, I was painting a room in the basement and listening to a song with my daughter, and these words came up. Listen, yeah, everybody wants change. Don't nobody want to change, though. I apologize for the grammar. He's a rapper. Don't nobody want to pray till they got something to pray for. When you're healthy, it's like, we don't really care for him then. Leave me alone, God, I'll call you when I need you again. Which is funny. Everyone will sleep in the pews, then blame God for our problems like he's sleeping on you. Is that us? Do we only go to God and seek him when we need him, or do we seek him even when everything is going good because we want to know him, because we want to hold on to him, because we want to experience him in all of his fullness? Because God answers those who truly seek him. He promises that. And David had experienced that, and he wanted to proclaim that. He also proclaims that God changes those who truly worship him. That when we seek him, he will answer. If we truly worship him, he will change us. Verse 5, those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. Now, I'll admit, every time I see the word radiant, all I can think of is Charlotte's Web. But have you been changed by the worship of God? Can people see that you've been changed because you are a worshiper of God? Now, I don't think it's going to be quite like what Moses experienced when he went up on the mountain and he spent 40 days there, and he comes down and nobody can even look at him because he's glowing. I don't think that's what David is talking about here, but he is talking about a change physically, a change that people can see about our attitude, about our demeanor, about our face, and how we go about life. Now, I understand that we all have some different personality traits, and some of us are a little more subdued and quiet and maybe introverted, and others are very exuberant and extroverted and out there. But this even transcends personality to, am I changed by my worship of God? Can people see that I've been changed, that my joy and my contentment in Christ is obvious? God answers true seekers. God changes true worshipers. God also protects those who truly fear him. God protects true fearers. Verses 6 and 7, David goes on, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And, he talks about the angel of the Lord. And if you go back through the Old Testament and you read all the things about the angel of the Lord, you really want him encamping around you to protect you. Because if he's not there to protect you, life is not good. And David says, I cried out to him and the Lord heard me, saved me out of all my troubles. Those who truly fear him, remember back in verse 4, we talked about how God had delivered him out of all of his fears. And the word there for fears is things that terrify us, the troubling things that wake you up at night and that you just can't get rid of those dark thoughts. But the word fear that's used here, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, that's a word that talks about understanding who God is, understanding his power and his holiness and righteousness and his hatred for sin, understanding those things, and then being changed by that understanding. It comes when we seek the Lord. It comes when we pursue him and we come to know him and we realize I'm going to live differently because God is who God is. And David says that when we call out to him and he protects us, that he would deliver us from our fears. We don't have to worry about all those troubling things when we fear God. When we hold God in his rightful place and we live our lives accordingly, then we don't have to worry about all those other fears. Brings us to the question, do I fear God so that I live for God? This is not that we ought to cower and hide from God. See, Adam and Eve didn't understand at that point what it meant to truly fear God. They wanted to hide from him because they had not yet experienced his forgiveness. But if we have, then we know we don't need to hide from him. We know we don't need to cower from him, but we do need to live differently for him. Do I fear God so that I live for God? So David celebrated God's greatness. He celebrated God's deliverance. We also see that he celebrates God's goodness to him, how God has worked on his behalf. And he observes that God has a history of goodness. And he's going to call others to that. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. David can say this because he has experienced God's goodness, and he says God has a history. God does this over and over. So come taste and see. Do we reflect on God's goodness? Do we reflect on the reality that God is really there? He's not just a concept. He's not just something that people talk about. No, God is real. And David wanted to reflect on that and reflect on the fact that his goodness is something that we can experience and that hopefully you have experienced. But do we reflect on it? Do we go back to that? Do we remember what it is that God has done and how good he has been to us? Or do we just kind of move on and let that slide away? Every once in a while, when we have communion on Sunday evenings, we'll have what we call a service of participation. And in that, we encourage people to speak out about what great things has God done. Let's talk about those things. Let's rehearse those things. Because we need to remember. We need to reflect on God's goodness. And again, communion is an opportunity where we reflect on what Jesus did for us. In his goodness to die for us. He wanted to reflect on the fact that God provides and protects, verses 9 and 10. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. It's not just a one-time experience, God's goodness. It's a continuous thing. But yet, it seems, if we're honest with ourselves, that we are often concerned that God won't be good. We come to the next part of our life, and it's like, you know, is God really going to come through here? Why do we wonder that when we have so often experienced his goodness? Why do we keep going back and saying, oh, I don't know that God's going to do it this time? Do we have hope in God's continued goodness? We can. God hasn't changed. He's always been good, and he always will be. So we need to have hope in his continued goodness, that God will provide and that God will protect. David is confident. David has hope, not because of himself, but because of God, because he has seen God's goodness. He speaks of the young lions here in that verse, and in that he's talking about people who haven't really experience God's goodness, and they try to do it on their own, and they think, oh, you know, I'm strong and I can roar loudly. He said, but they often are hungry and they don't have what they need because they're not trusting in God. They trust in themselves. We need to have hope in God's goodness to us and not in our own abilities and our own provision. We need to have hope in what God will provide and how God will protect us. So we see that these are reasons to celebrate. In our celebration, then, what do we accomplish? David is going to go on to wrap up some things for us here. And so in our celebration, what we should see, first of all, is that those who are blessed will teach others. And this really fits in the whole theme of David saying, hey, let us exalt the Lord together. Let's magnify his name together. I'm going to talk about this. I have to talk about what it is God has done. And David wants to teach others about the greatness of his God, about the goodness of his God, about the deliverance of his God. Verse 11, he says, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. He has learned to fear God. And now he says, I'm going to teach others to do the same. We must call each other to a greater understanding of who God is and to a greater accountability to live changed lives. That's really what David is saying. Come and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I'm going to help you understand who God is. I'm going to call you to be accountable to live differently because of that. All of you older people in the room. It's always a good way to get in trouble, isn't it? All of us older people in the room. It's our job to invite younger people to this holy task. Now, some of you are thinking, so at what point am I qualified as older? Well, look around. You're not looking around. You're still looking at me. I can see you. Look around. Can you see anybody in the room younger than you? One of you can probably make an excuse not to have to do this today. Not the rest of you. And the reality is that if you walk out those doors and go to the right, you will all find somebody who's younger than you. Because the point is, it's not just, oh, you know, well, I've reached the magic age where now all of a sudden I have authority to teach somebody. The point of what David's trying to get across is that if there is somebody who has not yet experienced what you've experienced, you can teach them. If there is somebody who has not yet seen some aspect of God's character or God's goodness, you can teach them how to fear the Lord in that way. If you see somebody who has not yet chosen obedience in a particular area, you can call them to accountability in that. And it's not about chronological age necessarily. It's about us teaching each other. It's about us holding each other accountable to fear God. And so David says that somebody who's been blessed by God is going to teach others to fear God. And so none of us are off the hook on this one. We all have this responsibility. We all have this privilege to tell others about who God is, to magnify him, to point out his greatness and his goodness and his deliverance for us, and then call each other to live accordingly. Blessed also teach others to speak truth. You know, David asks this question, what man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? So who of us would like to live a long time so that we can see God do a lot of good stuff? That's kind of the Rob Fowler paraphrase of that verse. And I would love to see God do good things. And quite frankly, if I'm going to live a long time, I hope I see God do good things, because otherwise, really rather not be here if God's not going to do good stuff. But we know that God's going to do good, and, well, I'd like to see it. David says, who would like to do that? Well, here's one of the things you're going to have to do to get there is you need to speak truth. You need to speak truth. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Do you want to live a long time and see God do good things? Speak the truth. Also, do you want to live a long time and see God do good things? Do good. David says, I'll teach them to do good. If we want to see God's goodness, we need to stop doing what is wrong by starting to do what is right, is what verse 14 tells us. Turn away from evil and do good. You want to see God do good things? Stop doing evil by starting to do what's good, by starting to do what is right. And this can mean morally wrong things. Stop doing morally wrong things and start doing morally right things. That's certainly part of what it means. But it can also mean, I think it also does mean, stop doing trivial things and start doing things that are desirable, that have substance, that have meaning. If you go back and you look at the words mean both of those. So we have this charge to live morally, to do morally good things and stop doing morally bad things. We also have this charge to do things that matter and abandon the stuff that doesn't. Do you want to live a long time and see God do good things? Fear God, speak truth, do good, and pursue peace. America is not a very peaceful place these days. If you watch the news or go on Facebook or other social media or wherever it is you may go, whatever it is you may do, it's not a very peaceful place. Seems like everybody's just ready for the fight. But David says, seek peace and pursue it. Do you long for peace? Do you chase after it? Is peace the first thing that you think of when you see trouble brewing? Hey, how can we find peace in all of this? Or do you get ready for war? As followers of God, we need to pursue peace. I think it's ironic that David is the guy who writes these words. David, the guy that God says, you can't build a place of worship for me because you have blood on your hands. You're a man of war. I have your son, whose name means peace. Build my temple. But David says, seek peace and pursue it. David's seen all the fighting, and he'll see more. He says, seek peace and pursue that. Leaves us with a couple questions there. Do I model obedience and do I motivate obedience? Do I live an obedient life and do I challenge and encourage others to live obedient lives? David concludes the psalm with some lessons about God. And first of all, he talks about the fact that God turns his eyes and his ears toward the righteous, but he turns his face against those who oppose him. Verses 15 and 16. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. So we see that God is paying attention to everyone. He didn't just set the world spinning and walk away. We're not deists. No, God sees, God pays attention to everyone. He knows what's going on. It's how he's going to respond to us. That's the question. And he says that his eyes and ears are turned toward the righteous. You know how it is when if you have children, you know, your child comes, you want to make sure that your child knows that you're paying attention. Or better yet, if you have children, you want to make sure they're paying attention to you. So what do? Eyes, here. I want you facing me. I want you to see me. I want to make sure that your ears are pointed in the right direction so that you can hear the things that I say. God says that for the righteous, his eyes and ears are turned toward them. He's paying attention. He's engaged. He's locked in. And it says that he hears them and he delivers them out of all their troubles. But then he also says in verse 16 that the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Notice his face is still towards them, but he has that look. He has set his face against them. To condemn them. We talk often about not judging other people, not condemning other people, because that's not our job. And what we fail to remember sometimes is that it is God's job, and he will do it. It is God's job, and he will do it. And those who oppose him, those who hate his people, those who despise his law, he will set his face against them and he will condemn them. We also see that God rescues the broken and delivers his servants, but he condemns his enemies. God rescues the broken. We come to this table, we're broken. We are flawed people. In the last 24 hours, we have sinned against God more times than any of us would care to admit. And yet he says, come. Because he will deliver us. And this picture of Christ on the cross to deliver us from our sin. God rescues the broken. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter how far off course you've gone. God is there to rescue you. But if we continue to set ourselves against him, we will face his condemnation. We will face his wrath. What are our next steps? I will seek to know God to learn fear and hope. Maybe that's your next step today. I will seek to know God so that I will learn to fear him and hope in him. That may start with understanding the crucifixion of Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, his sacrifice on your behalf, repenting from your sin, turning from that, and trusting wholly in Jesus for salvation. I will seek to know God, to learn fear and hope. Maybe your next step is that I will fear God and hope in God, so I will obey God. Take that fear and hope that you're developing as you seek him and obey him. And then as you obey him, I will obey God and celebrate the blessing of God. We're going to come and observe communion. Let's continue to rejoice in the great things that God has done. And I'd encourage you, if you actually did write something down or you thought of something earlier, as you go out into the lobby, tell somebody about what God has done in your life in the last month. Let's celebrate the greatness and goodness of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today and the opportunity to celebrate communion together, to celebrate your greatness and your goodness and your deliverance. And Father, I pray that you help each of us this day as we observe this communion table together to come in obedience, to come in proper fear of you, and to come in hope to celebrate you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's prepare our hearts as we sing, and deacons, you can come forward.
As we gather before your table, as we look on the bread and wine, we bow humbly beside our brothers to give thanks for your offering. We once sinners loved sin and death. We once strangers who hated God. Now alive by the righteous Lamb, now brought near through the cross of love. Your body broken, the bread of life, cup poured out, now a cup of joy, now ascended, enthroned in heaven, now victorious, our King and Lord. Help us now to serve your servants. Teach us, Lord, how to love the lost. From this table, your glory shining, from our lives, your life poured out.
Deacons, please come and give us this opportunity as a church family to take the bread and the cup and be reminded and to make up our minds afresh and anew that we stand with and believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're saying as we take the bread and the cup. Please evaluate your own heart and life. That's what Scripture admonishes us to do. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, then please do not take the bread and the cup. But if indeed you are trusting in him for your eternal life, you are a public follower of the Lord, and I encourage you, please, let's be obedient. As often as we take this bread and the cup, we remember him in that tangible way. And so I'm going to ask Pastor Nate, if you would, to lead us in a word of prayer. And then this moment of prayer, we've heard the exhortation from God's word. We see this symbolism here in front of us, let's make up our hearts and minds where we stand before him today, and then celebrate him in the bread and cup.
Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning acknowledging that we do not fear you as we should. We don't always honor you as we should. Even the good things that we do are like a filthy rag because of the taint of sin in our lives. But we celebrate and thank you this morning for the shed blood and the broken body of your Son, so that in our place he was perfect for us, so that we might be perfect in your sight. We thank you and celebrate that truth this morning, and we pray this in your name. Amen.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song will sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, with a taste of this bread on our lips, we want to remember you correctly. We want to remember you celebrating, Lord Jesus, what you did for us on the cross and your resurrection. We want to remember you not just today, but every day of our lives. And so I pray that you'd use this service and this ceremony and this symbolism as we receive this cup, that your sacrifice would model for us how we are to live our lives as a sacrifice unto you. Remind us of that, Lord, as we take this cup. In your name we pray. Amen.
The cross of Jesus, I find a place to stand and wonder at such mercy that calls me as I am. For hands that should discard my unworthy soul is one. Beneath the cross of Jesus, his family is my own. One stranger's chasing selfish dreams, now won through grace alone. How could I now dishonor the ones that you have loved? Beneath the cross of Jesus, see the children called by God. Beneath the cross of Jesus, the path before the crown, we follow in his footsteps, where promised hope is found. How great the joy before us to be his perfect bride. Beneath the cross of Jesus, we will gladly live our lives. How great the joy before us to be his perfect bride. Beneath the cross of Jesus, we will gladly live our lives.
This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This is graduation time.
In just a few short days, some of you will be graduating from high school. That'll be an adventurous, wonderful celebration. Already, colleges around are having graduation ceremonies. Faith and I just drove over to Clark Summit, Pennsylvania yesterday and watched Aaron graduate from seminary. There's a milestone of life when you pass a certain great event. But I suspect in most graduation ceremonies, there is that repeated theme. You've become a learner, and we're acknowledging a certain amount of learning, but always set it in your heart and mind to be a what? A lifelong learner. We're not celebrating the end of your learning. We're really celebrating a foundation from which you will learn for all of life. When we come to the table, we may say, well, didn't we do that last month? And haven't I already done that before? Yes. And we're celebrating the fact that we're never done as Christians learning God's word, living a more godly life, continuing to love God's people, leading even others to Christ. We're never done with that. And so we continue going, coming to the table, and learning and growing, and even more dedicated next week than we were last, because it's a growing relationship we have with Christ. Let's stand together, and as we go from here, let's affirm that as we sing once again. Yes, once again we come to this place and think of the sacrifice, but we just keep doing it because it's over and over. It's growing and growing and learning and learning. And we have a good foundation for it, don't we? We have God's word. Let's be that kind of Christian, that kind of church that just keeps coming, learning and growing for Him.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at this saving grace, and I'm full of praises once again. Once again, once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend.
That's what we're saying here.
Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross.
Heartfelt.
Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Once again I look up on the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my love. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my love.
And so we say, thank you, Lord. Enable us to live that way, as we've just described, faithfully and loyally for you in this coming week. In your name we pray. Amen.